Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And now to our portion, which is the last of the Songs of Degrees, Psalm 134. Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And may God indeed command a blessing on the public reading of Holy Scripture, and grant us an understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
As these songs of degrees or ascents have waxed towards their conclusion, we have observed that the inspired narrator becomes increasingly occupied with his destination, namely Jerusalem, which, as we have read these psalms, we have interpreted both as a reference to our eternal destination, namely heaven, and also as a simile or metaphor of the local church and the earthly dwelling places of God upon earth, both interpretations having relevance and instruction for us. And in the 133rd psalm, the writer, who is David in this instance, is particularly concerned with the matter of Christian unity or brotherly love, an outstanding characteristic of the assembled people of God and the church of God, whether local or eternal and universal. And last time we looked at two analogies which are used to describe this virtue of brotherly love. It is like, says the psalmist in the second verse of that psalm, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. And we inquired in what ways that rather unusual ordinance of anointing the priests related to the matter of brotherly love or Christian unity. Now, one said that as that oil was identifying. It set the priest aside, as it was unifying. It quickly harmonized or homogenized all his disparate garments, as it was a prerequisite to his duty, as it was sanctifying. So too is brotherly love. It identifies the people of God, though socially or humanly or personally speaking they be otherwise indistinguishable or indiscernible. This is an identifying feature for them, and it is what unites them together in spite of those social or ethnic or whatever other human and worldly differences exist between them. It is, of course, an essential prerequisite for any Christian duty. In the absence of such brotherly love, the church cannot hope to function after a biblical manner. And also it is sanctifying, in that it is a part of that holiness, that walk of holiness, to which God incites us in the Scriptures. We considered, too, the fact that the pouring of that oil from Aaron's head and thence down to the rest of his body and the garments is particularly mentioned. And joined with this psalm, the other analogy given us of Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. And saw that in precisely the way in which the oil spread from the head to the garments, so this virtue of brotherly love comes from Christ and thus spreads to us, his people. He is the source and origin of it, both in his divine impartation of it and in the great example of it which he has been unto us, as we see in John's first epistle. And that same truth of this virtue coming from the greater to the lesser, proceeding from God to man, from Christ to his people, is the truth of the second analogy. Those dews, that moisture rising upon Mount Hermon, a great prominence to the north of Israel's borders, was seen to be the source of the dews which ultimately descended upon Zion itself. It came to the church from God. Even so, this virtue of brotherly love. Which brings us, and I confess to be a little sorry to admit it, to the last of the Songs of Degrees. This progress which we have made through these 15 psalms, this ascent which we have been making, reaches its conclusion in Psalm 134. Such is the inspired order and a format of this book of the Psalms. And it is one of the shortest which has been presented to us, being contained in but three short verses. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now, the commentators and historians have much to say about the place of this particular psalm in Jewish history, particularly in the matter of their annual pilgrimages to the temple and to the capital city of Jerusalem. And there are those who suggest that this psalm may have been used after the worship of the temple was completed and concluded. And they would put the first two verses of this psalm into the mouths of those pilgrims, of those citizens of Israel, who were in the process of leaving the temple and returning to their homes. And with the day's worship services concluded, they pronounce this benediction upon the priests and attendants of the temple who remain there overnight. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Whilst these same commentators and historians suggest that the third verse was a antiphon or a response from those priests and temple workers to the departing multitudes. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Historically speaking, as you know, there were priests whose duty was to maintain the temple overnight when it was not in use and when the regular sacrifices were not being made. In some places, it has been suggested that 24 Levites, 3 priests, and 1 detachment of the guard were used in the temple as a night watch. And their duty was, of course, to guard the temple and its treasures, to ensure that the lamps were maintained, and also to make due preparation for the sacrifices which began at first light in the morning. And this is the practical and historical explanation which is given for the psalm and the manner in which it may have been used by those Jewish pilgrims. But, my friends, let me suggest that that very practical interpretation of the words will hardly suffice for us as we come to it at the end of this series. Because let us not forget that all these psalms are psalms of degrees, are songs of ascent. There has been a progress, there has been a rising, there has been an elevation from start to finish. And having seen that pattern throughout the psalms, I for one, and I trust you are with me in this, cannot believe that this psalm is a song of those who are departing and going back again. It would make something of an anticlimax to these 15 psalms. And one would feel almost disappointed to think that this is a recessional and represents a turning away of the people from that place which they had so long sought. And so whatever the historical facts or application of the psalm may have been, I trust that we might see it in an entirely more spiritual way. You see, all the other of these songs of degrees, the 14 that we have considered so far, have been aspirational in their content. They have been looking toward a destination and desiring to be there, to overcome the hazards upon the way, to leave behind the place of beginning, to be preserved on the journey, to be properly engaged and occupied upon the journey, to be fitted for one's ultimate arrival there. There have been these psalms speaking of the joys of that place. These have been aspirational in their nature. But now, as we come to the 134th, this is not so much an aspiration as an arrival. Because you notice the language which is here being used. Behold is the opening word. This call to attention, this look and see, this pointing out of that which may be observed. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Throughout this series of psalms, we have observed movement and progress. We have seen those pilgrims making their way out of Meshech and Kedar, concerned that their foot should not slip as they made their way through the wilderness. Those desiring and expressing that prayer in the 122nd psalm that they might go into the house of the Lord. And this general sense of progress we observed also to be made in the 132nd psalm. This finding out, this hearing, this going into the tabernacles for worship. And now, as we come to 134, there is the wonderful use of this word, stand. We have reached a conclusion. The destination has been arrived at. And now, no longer does the inspired narrator and his traveling companions have to hope for that destination. No longer do they have to imagine it or pray for it. They can behold it. They can look upon it. They can stand in the place and observe all that is around them. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand in the house of the Lord. In this 134th Psalm, we have arrived at the longed for destination. Now, you will notice that again the key subject or theme of this psalm is Zion once again, as it has been in these previous ones, in 132 onwards. It is the house of the Lord, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, which is the chief subject and theme. And again, we can interpret these references in those two ways previously described. It is always the church, but we can apply it both to the church local and temporal, and to the church universal and eternal. But for our considerations tonight, we will make that application to the temporal and earthly church in its local form, and see that there is truth for us here as a local church and body of believers. Behold, bless ye the Lord, or ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. If the primary theme is the house of the Lord and Zion the destination, then the secondary theme is surely that of blessing, because you will see that the word bless appears in all three verses of this psalm. It is the matter of blessing. And in verses 1 and 2, it is a question of the servants of the Lord, of man, of you or I, blessing God. Now, this is an expression which occurs many times in the scriptures. It is a principle which we often find in both the Old and New Testaments. But I wonder if we have ever stopped to inquire what it means that we should bless the Lord. Now, ordinarily, when we perhaps think about blessing, we imagine it as being good done by one to another, or bounty or benefit extended from one to another, from invariably the greater to the lesser. And we think often about God blessing us. Indeed, we can think of those Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, each commencing, blessed are those, blessed are the, and so on, speaking of blessings being extended to and poured out upon those who show certain behaviours and qualities and Christian virtues. We think of blessing in that way very often. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and so on. But here it is the other way around. We are here being instructed to bless the Lord. Now, what does this mean? Does it imply that we are of power to give something to God which he did not previously have? Well, no, that is not true. We know that all things are God's. In him we all live and move and have our being. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof, says the Lord. So it is evident that we do not add or cannot add anything to God which was not previously his. We know also that God is without change or alteration. He is immutable. So we cannot, either by word or deed or expression or desire, make God anything other or anything more than he ever has been. So what then does it mean for man to bless God? My friends, what it means is this. It is to observe the way in which God has blessed us, and turn his blessing of us into our praise of him. in order that we might return unto God the blessedness which he has bestowed upon us, and not in any practical or material form, for this we cannot do, but to turn it into praise, into thankfulness, into gratitude. Men and women of the world speak from time to time, do they not? If they have enjoyed some particular favor or fortune, as they would see it, they say that they are going to bless the day when they did such a thing, or when a certain event befell them. There are those who speak of blessing or thanking their stars. They observe some favor or goodness in their own life, and they want to return a measure of thanks. They know not unto whom to return it. They are ignorant or willfully ignorant. But my friends, as we receive blessing, so we turn it to the blessing or the praising of God. That our blessedness, that our happiness might return or re-echo to him in our praises. Now, contained in the very opening words of our psalm is a great motivation for the servants of the Lord to bless or to praise their God. Behold, is the word. Behold, bless ye the Lord. Look and bless, says the psalmist. See and praise. Observe and thank. The servants of God who are at this point in time standing in the house of the Lord are told to open their eyes, to look around them, and this will stimulate them to bless the Lord. Now, my friends, do you see what truth is there? Imagine, if you will, these pilgrims, these people of God, having arrived in Jerusalem, having entered into the public courts of the temple, and they are now standing in the house of the Lord. If they felt any reluctance, if they wanted any reason to praise and bless God, they needed only to look around them. They needed only to behold and to see what was immediately before them, to observe the blessings which were theirs. They were standing, for example. They had arrived. They could reflect upon all the way in which the Lord their God had led them to this point of destination. That their journeyings, that their wanderings, that their uncertainties, that their fears and their anxieties were now at an end, having arrived at the longed for destination. This was a cause to bless the Lord. They were in the house of the Lord. They had arrived at the temple. Now, do you remember the sentiment back in Psalm 132, which was speaking of the earlier days of King David? Before the temple was built, before even the Ark of the Covenant had been situated in Jerusalem, before anyone was entirely sure where that Ark of the Covenant rested. Way back in those days, there was no house of the Lord such as this for anyone to stand in. But behold, says the psalmist, again, David here speaking, we believe, although not explicitly told so, David speaking by faith of a successful conclusion to those works which he set in progress in his lifetime. Those who have the opportunity to stand in a finished temple, to worship in the house of the Lord, have reason to bless him. The way in which his purposes have been outworked, his will has been fulfilled, a permanent dwelling place for God has been found. The ark has been situated in it. David longed for those things. He afflicted his soul, desirous to see them brought to completion. Solomon, his son, ultimately ended those works at very great expense. And the ark was situated in that temple. And now the servants of the Lord could literally stand in that building and looking and seeing that, they could bless the Lord. And moreover still, not only were they themselves in the house of the Lord, but the Lord was in the house. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand in the house of the Lord. The Lord's name, you see, three times. A fourth time in the second verse, a fifth time in the third verse. The Lord is there, you see, the presence of God. You recall we read in the Old Testament histories how his glory descended upon the place at its dedication when its building was completed. That was a miraculous manifestation of God's presence, but it continued there. This is my rest forever, was his promise away back in Psalm 132. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God in the midst of his people. God very particularly in his earthly Zion. God is there. Behold that, says the psalmist. That is an inspiration to bless God. Now, my friends, one said that we are making an application here to the local church, to the earthly church. And the same is true. There are parallels, there are connections here to be made. When we come into the house of God, are we in any way slack in our praise? Are we reluctant in our worship? Do we struggle to think of reasons to bless the Lord? Behold, says the psalmist, look around you. You have been brought safely upon your journey to this place. You have been brought safely along the journey of life thus far to this Sabbath day, to this weeknight meeting of the people of God. And here you are for a moment at rest and in a sanctuary and standing before the Lord. That is reason to bless him. You are in the house of the Lord, an established place for worship. A place where God has promised to presence himself and has presenced himself in the past and can presence himself again and will. He is nigh, and ye are nigh unto him. Simply witness these things. Simply open your eyes to that which is around you. Open the eye of faith to that which is around you. Behold and bless. Such is the commandment and instruction of these very opening words. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. The instruction is very particularly and specifically applied to those who are the servants of the Lord. Now, perhaps one interpretation of these words might be that there is a particular bearing to those who hold office or fulfill very particular duties and functions within the local church of God. Upon these, greater responsibility and a weight of commandment rest, as you know. Greater responsibility and greater accountability, and one of their responsibilities is this, that they should take a lead in the matter of blessing the Lord, that those who minister his word, that those who serve as elders or deacons within the local church should be an example to the whole congregation, should instruct and should assist all the members in this work of blessing the Lord by the way in which they themselves fulfill this commandment. And yet, if that were the only way in which we interpreted these words, if we said that these were only a call to blessing on the priests or the Levites, only upon the very particular offices of the temple, then, my friends, we have missed its broader application. Who are the servants of the Lord? To whom does that title apply? A servant is one who has a master, and my friends, the Lord is the master of all his people. And thus we are all servants. Every one of the people of God comes under this glorious epithet. We are each servants of God. Now the world, the flesh, might rail against such a title as this. They do not want to be servants. They want to be masters. They think it demeaning to acknowledge the lordship of another. They want, as our first parents in the fall in Eden wanted, to be themselves as gods. But my friends, those of us who are of the Lord's people, wrought upon by his grace, who have been caused to bow the knee and our tongues to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we rejoice in this title of servant. Oh, my friends, to be a servant of the living God is greater than to be a god, small g, such as our first parents desired. To be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, is to be greater than the greatest men of earth. My friends, the very least in the kingdom of heaven, a servant in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than the men and women of the world and those who they call good or great. And indeed, that very title of servant, if it be applied upon us by God's grace, if it be true of us by virtue of salvation, that is a reason to bless God also, is it not? But this title, a servant of the Lord, should ever belong to us who before were the servants of unrighteousness and sin and Satan. This instruction that we bless the Lord is upon each and every one of us, and that title of servant is yet a further reason for blessing. But I have omitted to mention, and somewhat purposely thus far, the detail also contained in that first verse, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Why has the psalmist, why has the inspired author, indeed, why has the Holy Spirit seen fit to mention this nocturnal worship of God particularly? And is there any significance in it? Well, of course there is. There is a reason for every word contained in the scriptures. Now, the worship of God during the daytime is perhaps an obvious thing to mention. The fact that the blessing and praising of God, the offering of sacrifices, went on during daylight hours, well, this is hardly surprising to us. This we know for a fact. But here, the emphasis being made, the extra detail given, is that this worshipping and praising of God was to go on continually. That it was not a fitful or punctuated or temporal thing, but was ongoing and constant and consistent. We read something of that in the 84th Psalm, the theme and sentiment of which is very similar to the 134th. You noticed what was said there. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And you notice two words there to indicate or emphasize this constancy and ongoing nature of that worship. There is a dwelling, a remaining and abiding in the place. They will be still. They will be constantly praising thee. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Such is the exhortation of Psalm 84. Such is the truth of our present psalm, that the worship and blessing of God is to be an ongoing thing with us. Now, my friends, for obvious reasons, this does not mean that we should hold services within our local churches 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But there is to be a godly consistency, a godly constancy in our worship. We are not to be those who at certain times of year make a great effort and resolve that we will attend more regularly or more diligently, and then to leave off. We are not to be those who attend when the fancy takes us and then to amuse ourselves at other times. The servants of the Lord bless the Lord day and night. They bless the Lord when the sunshine of prosperity is upon them, and also when the night of affliction is their experience. They bless God when they are in the peak of strength and health, and when everything is assisting and enabling them to praise. And they bless God also when all things seem to be against them, and the weariness of the flesh, and the nature of their circumstances, and the conditions in which they are found seem to militate against worship and against the blessing of God. Oh, my friends, it is a wonderful thing indeed if we bless the Lord in the daytime. But it is more commendable, and indeed it takes a greater grace, to be amongst them which by night stand in the house of the Lord also. This surely is the instruction. And can you not see also how for those who have labored so long to reach this point, it should come almost naturally? Their heart's desire has been to reach this place, to obtain this destination of blessedness. Who, having reached it, would want only to be there for a few hours and then to go their separate ways? No, my friends, if we have a God-given appetite for the worship of God, if we have that Spirit-imparted hunger and thirsting after righteousness, if we, by the grace of God, have been caused to seek his face and to have that desire to do so, then we will not be fitful. We will not be a temporary worshippers of God. We will be those who long to make it our constant and ongoing employment. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary is the instruction of the next verse. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now, some might debate and question what this means, this lifting up of hands, and indeed there are those who would twist it to denote a particular form or activity in worship. But that is not the sense of it. Let me remind you of the words of Hebrews chapter 12, which say this in the 12th verse: wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The opposite of hands which are lifted up are hands which hang down. And the hanging down of hands, a feebleness of knees, suggests a disinclination, a weakness, a laxness in the service of God. Now here the psalmist is particularly exhorting those who serve God in the night time, when things are difficult, when the flesh is less inclined to do it. But he says, don't simply bless the Lord in a half-hearted way and say, well, it's the night time, this is as much as I feel able to do. No, he says, don't bless the Lord with hands that hang down. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Do it to the utmost of your ability. Resolve that despite the circumstances, indeed in spite of the circumstances, you will worship God and bless God with strong hands and confirmed knees and strong voices to the utmost of your ability. Show diligence in that worship. Show determination in that worship. The first two verses, then, of our psalm are positive instruction and injunction. But the Lord very graciously does not give us the bare commandment, but appends to it in the third verse this wonderful blessing. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now we have spoken about us blessing God in our words and in our praise. We have spoken of acknowledging his goodness to us and seeking to bless him for it. But here you notice the direction is turned. It is very much God's blessing of us now. And do you notice that the psalmist speaks very particularly of a blessing proceeding out of Zion, out of the house of the Lord? A blessing to be found, a blessing to be had in the very place in which these servants of the Lord were presently standing. He identifies Zion, the house of the Lord, as a very particular source and fountain of blessedness. My friends, we do not have a sacramental view of church buildings. We do not add a supernatural significance to the bricks and the mortar of the place. And yet the fact remains that there is a very particular blessing which God sends out of his earthly Zions. Very special blessings which are to be known only and uniquely in the earthly assemblings together of his people. It is in their midst that he has very particularly promised to dwell. Yes, we know his blessings are upon individual Christians also. We know that he is able to reach those in isolation or in singleness. But there is a special blessing. There are additional blessings to be had out of Zion, proceeding from that place. For those who have continued to watch and wait for him, those who have continued to bless the Lord through the night as well as through the day, those who against the disinclination of flesh have sought to lift up their hands in the sanctuary, those who have beheld and observed their blessings and blessed God for them, for them, in that place is a special reward. And indeed, something of the reason for or the nature of that reward can be seen in the words of this third verse. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. It is almost as though Zion is being referred to as a third place, which belongs neither to heaven nor to earth. And do you not see that this is true of the church? The Lord has made heaven. He has made that spiritual realm in which he himself is pleased more particularly to dwell. The heavenly Mount Zion, wherein are the spirits of just men and women made perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ himself there standing. He has also made earth, this present sphere of existence upon which we live and move in our mortal bodies. And he has made his church, which bridges them both. He has made his church, which kingdom has its capital in glory and its outposts in this present world. The church, even in its local manifestations, is the very threshold of heaven. This is none other, said Jacob, witnessing this truth. This is none other than the house of the Lord. This is the very gate of heaven. This, said Jacob of that earthly Bethel, is a place where it is as though a ladder stood upon the earth and reached heaven itself in order that man might communicate with God and God might communicate with man. God has made heaven and earth, and betwixt the twain he has placed his church. And across at the border of these two realms stand his people, the church universal. Is it any surprise then, is it any wonder what blessing is to be found in the local church? Oh, my friends, may God then instruct us by his word and cause us also to know this blessing, that we in turn may bless his name. Might he grant it. Amen. Amen. The closing hymn is number 787. 787, which in many ways echoes the sentiment of this psalm. Ye servants of the Lord, each in his office wait, observant of his heavenly word and watchful at his gate, let all your lamps be bright and trim the golden flame. Gird up your loins as in his sight, for holy is his name. 787.
Posture found, he shall.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.